Hey, how's it going? Welcome to the James McDonald Podcast, where we say love to live to love. That's our focus, that's our passion, and we invite you to let God's Word have that impact in your life right now. Here's Pastor James.
If you've been around here for a while, I know some of you are new. We've been doing this series, Overcoming Betrayal and Rejection, and we've been talking about how you need to, first of all, accept rejection, accept this happened to me, it happened, I can't do nothing about it, it happened to me. And a lot of us have been there, living there. How do I get past that? Well, then I have to reject rejection. Rejection has a message, and it's a message you need to reject it. Rejection is telling you you're a loser, things will never change. People figured out who you are. You'll never get past this, you're always gonna struggle. Those are all lies. Everybody say they're lies. They're all lies. And you got to reject that message. You have to literally say, and I would encourage you to learn to say it out loud. It's very powerful, the words that you speak. And just say it right out loud. That's a lie. That's a lie. And I tell you, we should be hearing this sometimes in our houses. And Dave's up there in his room. Everybody thinks he's up there reading or something. Then all of a sudden you hear, that's a lie. Right? Because how many people here have thoughts come into your head sometimes that I didn't try to think that? Where did that come from? Right? You know what I'm talking about? That's the enemy trying to pull you down with the lies about what other people have done. Now, you're not your past. You're not your parents. You're not your problems. You're not the things you wish you could do differently. That's not who you are. And just because some people may have turned on you and betrayed you and rejected you, okay, I accept the fact that it happened. I reject its message to me, but I had one more message in this teaching on accepting acceptance. And tonight we're gonna call this message, it's kind of like Finding Your Identity in God Part 2 from Exodus 3, but specifically we're gonna be talking about accepting five realities. So open your Bibles if you have one, or we can pass one out to you. They're back on the table there. Chris, you could help, or Mike, you could help. And just get these to the brothers. And I'm thankful that this teaching isn't just gonna be heard here in this room, but it's gonna go to people of faith with hungry hearts, literally all over the world. And that's a real joy for us to know that. But our heart is for you, and this teaching is tailored toward the life situations of the people who are in this room. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now I had taught you how Moses was a Jew, an Israelite, a Hebrew, but his mother, the Pharaoh, the king, was killing all the people, all the boys. And Moses' mother had faith to set him aside and not let him be killed, but she had to hide him in a basket down by the, if you picture them big cattails, he was in a little basket there. So he wasn't going to float away with the river, but he was there. And the Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe by the water. She was washing because no showers back then, no bathtubs, no running water. And she was down bathing privately with some of her entourage. And they heard a baby crying. And they, of course, like women especially would, they went and found the baby, this beautiful baby. But one of the girls that was there watching was Moses' sister. And she ran ahead and told her mother because they picked up the baby, took it back to the palace. And she said, well, follow along after them. And one thing led to another, and eventually this Moses' sister said, well, I know a lady who would take care of him. And so Moses' mother got to take care of him even as he was growing up, but when he was weaned and he was old enough, he went to live in the palace. God had a plan in all this. As Moses got older, God began to work in him and speak to him, and eventually he said to him, my people, all of the children of Israel, had started with Joseph, and then the sons of Jacob all went down to Egypt in a famine, and 400 years later, there was 2 million of them living there, and they were slaves in Egypt, making bricks, many believe, for the great pyramids that we see. And so during that time, God raised up Moses, who'd grown up in the palace, but he was one of his own people, and he knew who he was. And he saw two Egyptians fighting, and he said to them, hey, and he tried to separate it. Well, actually, it was two Egyptians. It was one Egyptian and a Hebrew man. And Joseph stepped in to spare his people, and he killed that guy. So not a good start, right? He did something he was very ashamed of, very embarrassed of. And so he ran for his life, And 40 more years now, till he's 80 years old. People back then lived a little longer. And he's 80 years old, and here in Exodus 3, God appears to him in a burning bush. It says, the flame of the fire out of the midst of the bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, but it was not consumed. And Moses said, I got to check this out. And verse 4, when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see it, God called out to him, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. He said, don't come near. Take off your sandals. The place which you're standing is holy ground. And God revealed himself there to Moses. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face and he was afraid to look at God. And then God said, verse 7, I have seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering, and I have come down to deliver them out of the land of the Egyptians, out of the hand, to bring them up out of the land and into a good and broad land, the land of Israel, that they're still fighting over to this day. Do you ever wonder to yourself about that, by the way? A piece of property that's not bigger than the state of New Jersey, and it's the most important piece of property in the whole world. And the fight for it never will end until Christ returns. All right? And so, of course, the enemies of God, the Muslims and the Christian people, and everybody knows, the Jewish people, everybody wants that piece of property. But here God's giving it to his people. And God says in verse 10, come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And here's the part I wanted to get to. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Moses has some failures. He murdered a guy. He's not the guy, he's not the person that he thought he was going to be in his youth. Now, how many people here are standing over milk that's been spilt? Standing over plans that went south? Got to be honest and say, my life's not really turning out the way that I diagrammed it in my youth, right? And so does that mean that's the end then? You got a couple of dark marks. You got a couple of bad steps. You got a couple. That's my whole point here. Look at the guy God's picking. His score on the perfection scale, not strong. But the scripture says God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. All right. Not many noble are called, the scripture says, 1 Corinthians, I'm quoting. All right. God chooses a kind of person. God chooses a broken person. God chooses a weakened person. God chooses a person that knows he has to depend upon the Lord and not upon himself. So Moses thinks he's going to get out of this. He's pretty insecure. Who am I that I should go? And you see what the Lord says to him? This is really important. I want you to hear this. Hey, Matt, lean in here. I want you to hear this. I want you to hear this part right now. The Lord didn't say to Moses, well, you're awesome. That's who you are. You're amazing. You're really, really talented. He didn't say that to him. All right? When we cry out of our insecurity, I'm not up to it. I'm not enough. I can't do this. God doesn't say, yes, you can. You're awesome. He says, see it there in the text? He says, I will be with you. I will be with you. Now, someone has said, if I could hear the Lord praying for me in the next room, I would not fear 1,000 enemies. And yet the difference makes no difference. And the Bible says that he ever lives to make intercession for us. That what you're doing with your life matters to God, and the choices that you're making matter to God, and you matter to God. He said, but I'll be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you'll serve God on this mountain. Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they're like, well, what's his name? And I taught this part last time where God said, I am the self-existent one. I am that I am. I want you to go down through the text and skip over that part because I already taught it. And God says in verse 18, and they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent us. Now, please let us go 3 days into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord. But I know the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand, God said. So I'll stretch out my hands and all the wonders I will do. And so God's really building him up. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to do miracles. People will know that I've sent you. And then look in chapter 4. But Moses answered, they're not going to believe me. They're not going to listen to my voice. They're going to say, the Lord didn't appear to you. The Lord said to him, what's that in your hand? Chapter 4, verse 2. He said, it's a staff. Like God didn't know. Just want to know if he knew. He said, throw it on the ground. So he throws it on the ground. It becomes a serpent. Moses ran from it. Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand again. So God's here giving him the ability to do miracles. Now, if God wanted you to do something and he appeared to you, first of all, okay? And then if God wanted you to do something and he appeared to you and he gave the ability to do miracles to substantiate, who's in? Like, I'm in. That's all I need. But the Lord gives him another one. He says, put your hand in your cloak. And he put it in his cloak and he took it out. It was leprous. Put it back inside. He did. And he put it back out again. And it was restored like the rest of his flesh. God said, so if they don't believe you or listen to you, you have these signs. Verse 10, but Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue, which what that means is he had like a lisp or a hesitance. Really? Really? You're picking me to be your speaker? I don't talk that good. And again, God doesn't like, you do so talk good. You talk awesome. That's not what he says. He says instead, he says, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Same promise. I will go with you. I will be your mouth. I will tell you what to say. Okay, who's in now? God's going to be with you. You're going to be able to do signs to show people. And if you don't know what to say, God's going to give you the words, right? Let's go, right? Everybody say, let's go. Say it. Let's go. But Moses says, send someone else. End of verse 13. But he said, oh, my Lord, please send someone else. How do you think God took that? The answer's not well. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? He knows how to speak. He's coming with you. Eventually, I've made my point. Eventually, Moses gives in. But look up here for a second. Here's the thing. Every man has these things. Every man has these. Why not me? Why not now? You all know that I came and began doing this ministry when I was in a very dark and difficult place. And there was many nights when I did not want to get up here and teach God's word to you at all because I was so struggling in my own heart with forgiveness and the things that had happened to me, all right? But you just got to go forward and just got to get your feet moving. You just got to trust God to do it through you. And you have to accept your acceptance, okay? You can't live in, well, I'm not good at this, or do you know my past, or where I've been, or what I've done? If that's where you're going to live, if you're going to live in the where you've been and what you've done, you're never going to get forward with your life and lasting addiction, lasting freedom from addiction, and meaningful, purposeful, God-blessed life. So, you don't just have to accept rejection and reject rejection. You have to accept acceptance. And we spent a couple of weeks talking about God's love. But now I want to just take the remaining time and I want to give you the five main things you have to accept. And this is going to be the end of this series, okay? And I want you to, I don't say this very often. If you've been coming for a while, I may not have ever said this once, but I want you to get your phone right now, get it out, or get a piece of paper, all right? And I want you to sit up and I want you to pay attention to this and I want you to write these things in your phone, all right? Now, how many times have you ever been in a building and how many people have seen those boxes on the wall, the red boxes with a door? What does it say on the door?
Break glass.
No, it says not break glass. It does not say that. It says something. It does say it, but it says something before that.
Emergency.
Nope. What does it say?
Exit.
Nope. What does it say? In case
of emergency. Of
fire.
Yeah.
Remove hammer. Break glass. How many people have seen that? Well, now you can't really put your hand up. You didn't even know what it said. But do we all agree that's what it says? All right. The five verses I'm about to give you, if I could give it to you in a text, I'd have fire emoticons, emojis all the way around it. Okay? These five things are, in case of fire, remove hammer, break glass. Got me, Joseph? All right? I want you to have these in your phone. You know, put some sirens at the top. If I'm starting to get sideways, if I'm starting to spin down, if I'm starting to forget who I am and why my life matters, get these verses and go over them again. Okay? So, these are the five realities that you have to accept. First one is, God's love for me is unchanging. Okay? God's love for me is unchanging. When God revealed himself in the book of Exodus here, he said, I am the Lord, I change not. Now, we've all dealt with people whose love changed. And maybe you've been a person who had love for someone and then you didn't have it or feel it anymore. But love, in God's love is not a feeling, okay? God's love is a decision, a choice that he's made. And God's love for you, but I'm phrasing it so that you can say it so you'll hear yourself. This is not a preacher preaching about himself. This is a preacher preaching to men who need to hear this and embrace it for themselves. So everybody lift up your voice and say this line out with me. Ready? Say it. God's love for you is unchanging. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. You don't get more of it when you're good. You don't get less of it when you're bad. All right? God's love for you is unchanging. And I preached last time on Romans 8, how we can never be separated from God's love. But if you're turning in your Bible, I'm going to have you turn to these four verses if you can, but mainly make sure you note them in your phone. And make this list on a note or something. Maybe you'll be able to share this with somebody. Maybe you'll be able to send this to somebody this week. Exodus 34, verse 6. This is an awesome time. The Lord has just given Moses the Ten Commandments. And Moses has got the Ten Commandments. And the Lord passes in front of Moses. Verse 5, Exodus 34, 5. The Lord descended in a cloud and he stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And that word there, Lord, capitalized in the Bible, is the same I am that I am, Yahweh, God's personal name. And it says in verse 6, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, his name, Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful. What's mercy?
Kindness.
What?
Kindness.
Kindness is that?
Not getting what we deserve.
Beautiful. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not. How many people thankful they didn't get what they deserved?
Amen.
Right? And God is merciful. And he's revealing himself here and he says to Moses, the Lord, I am, merciful and gracious. I don't give you what you deserve, and I do give you what you don't deserve. Look at this. Slow to anger. Oh, that we could be more slow to anger. Abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Keeping steadfast love for thousands. Isn't that incredible? God's love for me is unchanging. I'm saying that because I want you to hear. I'm putting this in the words that when you read it from your phone, it will be to you. Clear?
Clear.
God's love for me is unchanging. God's love for me is unchanging. Say it.
God's love for me is unchanging.
And I was reviewing today the story of a great hymn writer. Now we call the music guys worship leaders, right? You go to church and there's a worship leader there, you know what I'm talking about? But they used to be called song leaders and they would stand up and they'd go like this. And the man who founded Moody Bible Institute, D.L. Moody, had a great song leader and his name was Philip Bliss. And he wrote a lot of really great hymns that if you ever went to church when you were a kid, you probably sang some songs that he had written. But one time he was at a conference and he was listening to the congregation singing a song about their love for God. And they were singing about how much they love God and oh, how much we love God. And He thought to himself, why am I singing about my poor, inconsistent love for God when I could be singing about his love for me? Amen. And he went home and he wrote this song, I am so glad that my Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has written. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Here it is. Jesus loves even me. And if you wonder to yourself, yeah, but how, the Lord loves you, but how can the Lord love me? No, that's the point. That God's love is unchanging, and it's you don't qualify for it. There's not better people to get more of it. I was reminded today for some reason as I was preparing to come and talk to you, when I was about 15 years old, my parents had taught me the truth, but I wasn't living it. I was smoking pot every day. I was, oh my gosh, I was so far from a Christian man in any way, young man. And my grandmother, who used to pray for me like crazy, she called me up and she said, I want to take you to hear a man speak. And I'm telling you, I was clueless, right? So I went in, I grew up in London, Ontario, so in Canada. So she took me down to this place called Centennial Hall. And I went into this place and I heard this guy speak named Nicky Cruz. And you remembered him when you heard of him, right? If you guys want to watch that, you can see it on YouTube. But David Wilkerson was a man who went into the streets of New York City and he preached a message to these gang members. And there was one guy who was the head of all the gangs, his name was Nicky Cruz. And he went to Nicky. Nicky'd murdered people. I mean, he was a Puerto Rican guy that was so far out there in his drugs and addiction and all the rest of it. And you know what David Wilkerson said to me? He went up and he slapped David Wilkerson. And you know what David Wilkerson said? He says, Nicky, Jesus loves you. Nicky, Jesus loves you. And he couldn't get away from these words. And Nicky says, I used to go to bed at night. I'd pull the pillow over my head and I tried to silence the voice. Nicky, Jesus loves you. He just said, nobody would love me. No one. All of his tension, all of his struggle, all of the tortured self inside. And so anyway, he did give his life to the Lord. Nicky Cruz did. And my grandmother took me to hear him speak in an auditorium. And it was one of the first times I was 15 years old that I really started to let the message in that, listen, that God loves me. That the God who made the universe loves me. It's such a powerful, life-changing thing. Incredibly, almost 40 years later, I went to the same town where I grew up to speak. And the Lord just reminded me about this today. Here's the people, if you can believe it, lined up outside the same place, Centennial Hall. And myself and our worship team were going to speak there that night. And here's the room inside. It was every bit as full as the night. But here's how the Lord touched me. I'm going somewhere with this. It was every bit as full as the night that I'd been there to hear Nicky Cruz. And that story I just told you, Nicky, Jesus loves you. So I was up at the front. I got some pictures of that, but I didn't bother with those. And today I was looking at it, but then I focused in on the front row here and the people who are sitting here. And do we have a close-up of that, or that is the close-up? Okay. Oh, there it is. And I'm telling you, my eyes filled up with tears in a second. That's my father, who many of you met. He was here. He passed away back in May, sitting right in the front row. This is Kathy's mother. She passed away in April of 2019. And her two sisters, she's also passed. She's still living. I could tell you about a lot of these people. But this one right here, this is my younger brother, Todd. And he grew up in the same church that I did, heard the same message of God's love that I did, but he became addicted to drugs as a high school student. And he was addicted to opioids. And he had a family, he raised good children, but the addiction got a hold of him until in 2014 he had a stroke. And in 2020, at the beginning of 2020 during COVID, he had been in an institution for 6 years and he died. And he always, listen to me, he always, always, always struggled with the message that God loved him because he couldn't reconcile it with the things that he was doing and the choices he was making. And I was so blessed, I felt like it was a little gift that the Lord gave me to see, because he did have a heart for the Lord, he did have a faith even though he struggled. And God's love for him is what? What's the word? Come on. God's love for my brother Todd is what?
Unchanging.
Yeah, I don't know what he was doing this day when he came to hear me speak, but I'll tell you, he wasn't less than a month. It wasn't more. God's love for us is unchanging. And I just got so much comfort from seeing that picture. And there he was, opening his heart to God's word, just like you're doing right now. And I hope you're receiving this incredibly important message that God's love for me is unchanging. Here's the second thing, and these will come more quickly now. God's forgiveness is total and forever. Now, I don't want to embarrass anyone who hasn't made this choice, but I do want to celebrate the people that have. Do not put your hand up if you don't mean this sincerely. But how many people in this room have placed their faith in Christ and asked the Lord to forgive them for their sins? Hands up if you've done that. Okay? And if you haven't done that yet, you're in a great place to do that. All right? And I believe God's using the circumstances of your life to ripen you to the gospel, right? And to soften your heart. And so, God, if you have placed your faith in Christ, God's forgiveness of you is total and forever. And I could have chosen a lot of verses to share this because it's all through the Bible, but do we have it on the screen? Psalm 103, verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, how far is the east from the west? Okay, so let's just go to planet Earth. Yeah. If I'm in Toledo, how far is the east from the west? Well, the only time they meet up is on the other side of the world, and then they pass and they meet up in Toledo again. Yeah. So it's all the way around the world. It's very, very far. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions or our sins from us.
Amen.
And if you've asked the Lord to forgive you, and you're still carrying around your sense of what you wish you could do different, God's not with you in that. He's cast it away as far as the east is from the west. Another scripture says that he has put it in the depth of the deepest sea. And even better than that, because during the days of my life that I was struggling, I used to say, well, east from the west is still somewhere. He put it somewhere. And bottom of the deepest pit, he still put it somewhere. Maybe he's going to go get it, you know. But instead, I was reminded of the scripture that says, and our sins he will remember no more.
Amen.
What that really means, God's forgiveness is, he doesn't call it to mind. He's not reviewing it. When he sees you, he's not thinking of the things that you wish you could redo, do over, do better. God's not thinking about that. If you've sought forgiveness in Christ, you have it. That's a reality, y'all. That's a reality.
Right.
That is a game changer. God's love for me is unchanging. God's forgiveness of me is total and forever. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Then this, God's presence is personal. Isaiah chapter 43. One of my favorite verses. I have whole messages on this. I'm just going to touch on it briefly. You're like, well, God's with me. God's with me. What does that matter? I mean, it actually matters a lot. Isaiah 43 says this, starting in verse 1, but I'm going to focus on verse 2. But now the Lord says, he who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, everybody ever had the experience of being flooded or feeling like your life's being flooded?
Yep.
When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, God says. And when you go through the rivers, imagine yourself wading across a river and it's raising and your feet are starting to lift off the ground and you fear you're going to get swept away. When you go through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. I didn't say you're not going to feel the heat. Didn't say you might not get burnt a bit, but you're going to get through it. Everybody say you're going to get through it. All right? So when you take your phone and you open it up, when you, in case of fire, remove hammer and break glass, this is the thing I want you to take out, that God's love for me is unchanging, God's forgiveness of me is total and forever, and God's presence with me is personal. Yes, God is in the world. Yes, God is in the universe that he made. Yes, God is in the world. All right? But the eyes of the Lord are upon his children. All right? And if you have turned from your sin and embraced Christ by faith, God's eyes are upon you. All right? And it's not a furrowed brow. It's not, what the heck, bro? All right? God is for you and for your good. And then this. God's attention to us, these are some really fun verses. God's attention is practical. Because I think we like to think that sometimes, you know, this is all church stuff. Not at all. Not at all. What are you talking about? It's as practical as it gets. Psalm 56, verse 8 says, "You have kept count of my tossings. You have put my tears in your," what's it say?
"Bottle."
You put my tears, my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Those are both images. Does God actually have a bottle with your tears in it? I don't know. But here's what I do know. He is aware of your suffering as much as though that were 100% accurate. You'll never get to heaven and be like, "Well, I want to see the bottle." Because then you're going to know how much the Lord really loves you. Amen. And how much he has cared for you and watched over you. Do you think that you're at Act Like Men by chance? Do you know how many people there are in this city, in this county, in this state? Some of you have come across many states to be here. Mike, I think of your story. I mean, you couldn't convince me that the Lord didn't bring you here.
Right.
And you too, for that matter. You couldn't convince me that the Lord didn't bring you here. Mm-hmm. And his purposes for you are not accomplished yet. And we're not wasting our time here, Jay. Jake, we're not wasting our time here. You're here for a reason. God brought you here to get, and I'm the foolish messenger who has to stand up and tell you this stuff. But God wants to do something awesome in your life.
Amen.
And he wants you to get off of, just accept that you're rejected. Just reject that message and accept these acceptances. That God's love for me is unchanging. That God's forgiveness of me is total and forever. That his presence is personal. When I go through the fire, he is with me. And then God's attention is practical. He's saving my tears. Luke 12, 7, as well as Matthew 10, say this. You got that verse? There we go. "Even the hairs of your head are all numbered," which I've always taken great comfort in that, because mine's had to be a running total. And it's changing all the time. It's greatly diminished. I don't think, Matthew, I want to just tell you this. I don't think you have enough appreciation for the fact that you still have a full head of hair. How old are you?
47.
When was the last time you thanked God for your hair?
Thank God for everything every day.
Isn't that awesome? I'm going to give you a hug for that. Yeah. You hear what he said? He said, "I thank God for everything every day." God bless you, man. Make sure you got the hair on the list.
Yeah.
And I'm telling you, looking in the mirror and seeing a bald head's not fun. But I am having fun with you. What does it mean when the word of God says that the hairs on your head are numbered? It's personal, y'all.
Right.
All right? You're not a number in a book. You're not a man in a line. You're not lost to God. What is more personal than the number of hairs on your stinking head, Chuck? So many stinking hairs on there. What I'd give for that hair. I'm trying not to covet. It's going to ruin the message. But listen, God knows that. And it's a different number for every person in this room.
Right.
And it's the word of God trying to communicate to you how personal. He knows our frame, the Bible says. He remembers that we are dust. God's not upset that we're not as strong as him. He just wants us to know we're not. Right? "Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows." Jesus is actually teaching here, and he said, "See the sparrows? See how they fly? They don't care about anything. And yet when one of them falls, God knows it." Then he says, "Look at the lilies of the field. Look how beautiful they are. They don't toil and spin. Yet your Father in heaven has much more regard for you. Are you not of more value than a sparrow and a flower? And yet look how he takes care of them." And then he goes on to say, "I mean, the hairs on your head are numbered." That's another cool one. And then here's the last one I wanted to share. Put this in your notes as well, please. Isaiah 49:16. Isaiah 49, 16. This is prophetic of Christ, and he says, I have engraved you on the palm of my hands. Now, by the way, just for what it's worth, hands up if you have a tattoo. Okay? If you don't, you're a bit lame, but it's okay. Because here we learn that Jesus has a tattoo. And it's actually, interestingly, I've seen people with a lot of tattoos in a lot of places. We saw a lot of Mike Tyson again this week. Haven't seen him for a long time. He's got a tattoo on his face. I don't know anyone who has a tattoo on the palm of their hand. Do you? Yeah, well, you're a little freakier than me, so I'm sure you know people that I don't know. But here's the thing. Jesus Christ says, I mean, how personal is that? Jesus Christ says, Dave, you know those hands I stretched out? You know those nails that were driven through my hands as I hung on a cross and paid the penalty for your sin? If you could look a little closer at that hand, you'd see, I have engraved you on the palm of my hand. I mean, how personal do we have to get here? He's got your tears in a bottle, he's got your hairs numbered, and he's got your name on his hand. Now that's reality, y'all. This is the things we have to accept as true. We got to silence the voices of betrayal and rejection, and we've got to accept acceptance. Stop fighting this message. Stop resisting the word of God and embrace as your reality that these things are true. Here we go. God, let's read it all together. Come on, lift up your voice. God's
love for me is unchanging.
God's
forgiveness is total forever.
God's
presence is personal.
Personal, and God's attention is
practical.
It's practical. It's just, it's very, very much connected to the details of me. And here's the last one. God's pursuit of us is relentless. God is relentless in his pursuit of you. Now you need to know this. I'm going to wait till you've written down what you're writing down, and thank you for really hearing. I feel so respected and loved by you that you're taking the time to record these things. You know what relentless means? Chris, what do you think relentless means? No idea? No, it's no problem. Anybody else? Sean, do you know what relentless means?
To never
stop. To never stop, right? Never stop, it's that, so it's always ongoing, but it's pretty intense. Like it's always heated up. And right, like him, right, exactly. Thank you. God is relentless in his pursuit of us. And I just wrote down beside that, really, I mean, honestly, the whole book of Jonah. So Jonah was a man that God called to go and preach a message. God said, go east to the city of Nineveh, 125,000 people there that need to know about me. Jonah hated the Ninevites, hated them. He's like, I'm not going to talk to them. He went west, got a ticket, got on a boat, going the opposite direction. Did God say, well, fine, then off you go? No, he went after him, and he caused a storm. The Bible actually says that God hurled a storm at Jonah. And then there was a big thing going on the boat. The boat was going to be lost, so the men were like, well, why are we in this storm? And so they cast lots to find out who was causing this judgment, and it fell to Jonah, no thing. And Jonah, they're like, well, we'll keep rowing. Jonah's like, no, throw me overboard. Seriously, they threw the guy overboard, and no sooner did they throw him overboard, the sea was calm. And the Bible says that God not only appointed a big tornado to cause that storm, but God appointed a fish. And here was this big fish. This has actually been proven now that this has happened to other people too, but it happened to Jonah. And up comes this fish at the perfect time, and God was in control of that, and Jonah was swallowed by the fish. Not surprisingly, the fish was a little like, that's a bit much for me. And Jonah was thrown up on dry land. But I mean, he was obviously crushed by this experience. He's like, you know, maybe I need to give God a chance. So he goes to Nineveh. He preaches the message that God wanted him to preach. Then there's a big revival that breaks out, and all the people's lives are changed because they believe the word of God. Then in chapter 4 of Jonah, this is the conclusion, the Lord comes to him because he's so depressed. And God comes to Jonah in Jonah chapter 4, and he, hang on a second, I'm going to read it to you. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, here it is. So all the people came to know the Lord, chapter 4, verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prays, if this isn't much of a prayer, but he says to God, is this not what I said when I was in my country? Is this not why I fled to Tarshish? I knew you're a gracious God, like we were just learning. Listen, ringing a bell, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Moses was reading the same verse we read at the beginning of this message. He had the Torah. He said, I know what you're like. I know what you're like. I knew if I went and preached to those frickin' people, you were going to reach them. And I don't want them reached. He was pretty upset. I know what you're like. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. That is the lie of Satan. And if you've ever had it put in your head, silence it. Call someone immediately. Call us. Reach out to a brother in our houses. The Lord says to him, are you doing good here? Is this good that you're angry? Jonah goes out of the city. He makes himself a little place to sit down. God raises up a plant over him to give him shade. Then Moses doesn't soften his heart. Listen now. Moses doesn't soften his heart. So then God sends a little worm and it eats the plant. Now he's in the beating sun. God appointed in this thing, he appointed a wind, he appointed a fish. Now it says he appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, last thing, God appointed a scorching east wind that beat down on the head of Jonah until he was faint. Now I'm almost done and I really want you to hear this, okay? A lot of times stuff's happening in our life and we don't know that it's God. Something's happening, something's not working out, something's going in the wrong direction. And we're just like, why is this happening to me? God is making sure that you can't get where you want to be without him. And so here he is, relentless in his pursuit. And so Jonah was faint, it says. And he again says, I should just die. Better to die than to live. God said to Jonah, are you angry about the plant? And he said, yeah, I have every right to be angry, even to die. The Lord said to him, you're upset about the plant, which you didn't even labor to make grow. Came in one night because of me, basically implied. And he says, and I shouldn't take pity on 120,000 people? You're so bent that I cared about those people just like I care about you. Yeah. And that's the end of the book. No conclusion, no nothing. It's the message of God's pursuit. And in every chapter, God was after him, God was after him, God was after him. Even when he was doing wrong, God was after him. Now some of us have been doing wrong. That's how some of us got here. But just know this, God's pursuit of you is relentless. Don't you think a preacher knows? So I don't know how many people are in this room right now, 25 people. We've had as many as 50 this summer. Do you think that I know when I'm looking who's listening and who isn't? Whose heart is open and whose heart is closed? I don't know it perfectly, and I promise you I have no judgment of you. But I'm going to tell you, after standing in this place for a whole summer, for 25 times like this that is about to end, I've looked into all these faces many times, and it isn't hard to see who wants the Word of God and wants to grow and embrace truth and who doesn't want it. Not yet. And my concern about that is zero. The scripture says, is not my word like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Do you know how many tough guys I've seen the Word of God take down? Do you know how many hard hearts I've seen the Word of God break? I just hope for your sake that the breaking is soon so that the suffering can end.
Amen.
And the joy and the freedom can come forever.
That's right.
Amen?
That's right.
Amen. So God give us the strength to accept acceptance. He loves you. He gave his son for you. He wants to forgive your sins and make his presence known in your life and give you a strength you've never known before. It's the strength that keeps getting me up here, even in spite of the things that I'm going through. I testify to the faithfulness and the life-giving strength of the Lord, and I commend it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
Father, we just pray that you would seal these things to our heart. Thank you for these dear men and all who will listen to this teaching. Thank you that we are known and loved by you in such practical, personal, unchanging ways. Give us the grace that we need to accept that as our reality. Not what happened to us, not what was done to us, not what we wish we could change. We accept the past, we reject its message, and by faith we accept your acceptance of us as bedrock reality. Yes. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald Podcast, where the learning is for loving, loving God, and for loving others more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. Check out jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.